Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather in this day, this beautiful day that God has made to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just a few announcements to remind you of. There will be a session meeting this coming Tuesday. So please, those of you who are on the session, please make note of that and plan to be with us for the session meeting. Also, just to let you know that I have heard from some of the missionaries that you support. Bob Biederman, got a call from him the other day. Bob Biederman, many of you know, is in Oklahoma, and he does work with LEI, which is a literacy program, international in scope. But he called the other day just to want this congregation to know that he is doing well. He gives thanks for the prayers, the many prayers that have been lifted up for him and his family. He was just had surgery on his thyroid gland and had a lump on his thyroid gland, and it was a biopsy, but it is cancer-free, and so he gives thanks for that. But he thanks Albany Church for all the support that has been given to him and his family and his ministry, and he requests that we please continue to keep him lifted up in prayer as he plans to go to Brazil in the next few weeks to at a conference furthering the work that he does. So please continue to keep him lifted up in prayer. Also heard from Dick Barnes, and he again sends greetings to Albany Church, and again is thankful for the support that he has received over the years. He too will be traveling, but and he too requests that we keep him lifted up in prayer, he and his family. So we indeed will do that. But they are grateful for the support that they have received from Albany Church down through the years. Just a reminder to continue to read your bulletin, and also to go to our webpage to stay abreast of events as they happen here at Albany Presbyterian Church. We, of course, always try to apprise you of what's going on in the life of the congregation, but always know that the website is available. You can go to the website as we seek to communicate what is going on via both our website and also our Facebook page. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Genesis. Be reading from the 50th chapter of Genesis. We'll be reading from verses 15 through 21. So let us this morning listen, hear God's word for us. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he reassured them and comforted them. Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Be reading from chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel. We'll be reading from verses, actually we'll be reading from verses 23 downwards to 35. So let us listen to God's word for us. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let me congratulate you all this morning for being here today, for being in this place, this house of worship. Every time you come to worship, you are doing something quite extraordinary, something that is a countercultural, something that is at odds with much of the world around us. Worshiping God is always itself deeply countercultural in a world that worships all kinds of other things, all kinds of false gods and idols. So what you do here when you come here, when all of us come here, is deeply countercultural. When we come here, we enter a different world, so to speak. But every Sunday, we do a couple of things in particular that are deeply countercultural. One is that we have a prayer of confession that we say together. Every Sunday, we confess our sins. That is, we acknowledge that we are all sinful people. We acknowledge that we are all broken. We acknowledge that we are people who often hurt each other. People who, as we said earlier, fall sometimes short from what God has called us to be, especially as it relates to each other. But it is a powerful moment of truth-telling. And if you want to know how countercultural it is, all you have to do is look at some of the fights that we have in our society, in our culture, where we're constantly fighting about things to remember, things that we, for instance, ought to include in our education curriculums. We don't necessarily like or feel comfortable in telling the truth. But every Sunday we come here and we acknowledge the truth. We acknowledge the truth of our brokenness. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge our need for forgiveness. And every Sunday we hear the stunning good news that God and God's infinite mercy forgives us. You are forgiven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has forgiven all of us of our sins. God has forgiven all of us of all the ways that we break God's heart. We are forgiven. The other thing we do in the liturgy is equally dangerous. We also, every Sunday, we pray together, as we did this morning, the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, we include the plank that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us." In other words, we not only acknowledge our need to be forgiven, but we also acknowledge our need to forgive others of the hurt and the pain that they have caused us. It's relatively easy, isn't it, to want to be forgiven for the things that we do. It's understandable that we would want to be forgiven from the burdens that we have, but much more difficult to forgive others of the hurt and pain that they have caused us. But in our reciting the Lord's Prayer, we ask not only the Lord to forgive us, but to forgive us as we forgive those who have hurt us. We've all experienced, I'm sure, the kind of anger or the resentment or the rage that we have towards those who have hurt us or offended us in some way, big or small. Last week was the anniversary of 9/11, the 22nd anniversary of 9/11, I believe. And for those of us who remember that tragic day, rage and anger and a desire for revenge is what we felt, especially when we seen those buildings crumbling down in New York on that day. I remember feeling both a deep sadness and also a desire for revenge. Even before I knew who exactly was responsible for it, I wanted revenge, a deep anger, a deep desire for revenge, to hit back, to get back whoever done this dastardly deed. I was reading in the Christian Century magazine this week an article by a woman whose relative was killed 9 years ago as they sat in a Bible study in Mother Bethel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. A young man came into the Bible study, and before it was all over, he pulled out a pistol and left several people dead. But the young woman writing the article, a young clergy person, wrote in the article that she put together so eloquently, she said that she refuses to forgive the person who took the life of her cousin. It was just something that she couldn't do. And I found myself, as I was reading her article, that I was in agreement. There are some things that are just too egregious, some things that are just so over the top, so cruel, so utterly stupid to be forgiven. Certainly there ought to be some kind of limits placed on forgiveness. And yet we are reminded this Sunday, as we are reminded every Sunday, that forgiveness is central to who we are as God's people. Forgiveness is not just something that we do. Forgiveness is who we are. We are a people who are called to forgive. We are people who are called to forgive without limits. We are a people who are called to forgive from the heart, to forgive as God's self forgives. Indeed, as God has forgiven all of us. And that's the point of our parable this morning that Jesus tells. It's really kind of a straight up parable, even in all of its exaggeration. A king in the parable is owed billions of dollars by one of his servants. That's what it actually comes down to, billions of dollars in today's money. It's an extraordinary amount of money to have to owe someone. And yet this servant owes it to the king. How the servant could possibly rack up that much debt is beyond anyone's guess, but the point is that he can't pay it back. It's not something that he can pay back, even if he lived a thousand lifetimes. Though it doesn't stop him from pretending that he can. That's what he says. I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back everything I owe you. That's what he tells the king. But the king knows it's nonsense. The king knows he can never, ever begin to pay back what he owes. But instead of the king having the servant put away in debtor's prison, the king declares what we hear every Sunday. The king declares, "You are forgiven. I'm going to forgive you of this debt that you can't pay back. I'm going to erase it from the ledgers. I'm going to lift it from your shoulders. You have been forgiven." We can just imagine the burden that had been lifted off the shoulders of the servant. You can just imagine how elated he must have been. Have you ever been forgiven something that you just couldn't pay, or something that would have been a hardship for you to pay? Have you ever had a burden on your shoulders, a burden that weighed you down, and somebody said, "You're forgiven. I'm no longer going to hold that against you. I'm no longer going to make you responsible for it. You're forgiven." Have you ever been mindful of what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be set free, of what it means to be liberated from the burden? Well, that must have been what the servant felt when he was told, "You're forgiven." The same thing we hear every Sunday. You are forgiven. If the parable had stopped right there, it'd be a wonderful parable of God's grace and mercy for all of us. Wonderful parable reminding us of the burden lifted from all of our lives. But unfortunately, it doesn't stop there, because there's another servant in the parable. And he owes the first servant a debt. Not nearly the amount the first servant owed the king. In fact, it's just a pittance of what the first servant owed the king. But it's still a debt. Still something he owed. And we would expect that the first servant, that he would be so elated over the forgiveness of what he had owed that he wouldn't even notice or bother with what he owes his fellow servant. We'd expect him to be so elated that he said, you know what, I've just been set free by the king. I've just been forgiven billions of dollars worth of debt. I've just had this enormous burden taken off of my shoulders. You know what? I'm not even going to bother with what you owe me. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. I know for years you've been dodging me. You've been hiding from me. I know for years you haven't been able to look me in the eye. I know every time you see me, you go the other way. But I'm telling you here this morning, don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about the debt, because I've been forgiven way more than I could ever have ever paid. I remember once when I was in seminary, I had a paper that was due, a 15-page paper that was due, and I had worked that night. I used to work at the local retail place, and just so happened we were going through inventory, and I knew I wasn't going to have time to get my paper finished on time, and so I went to the professor and I said, could you extend me a day or two of grace? Not expecting that she would actually do that. But she did. She extended me grace. In fact, she did it so readily, it shocked me. Sure, she said, sure, you can have a day. Sure, go ahead. I understand. And I was elated. But I found out that she had heard good news herself. She had had cancer and was battling cancer, and she heard that the cancer was in remission. And so when I came to her asking that small favor of grace, she was elated. She had been given a new lease on life. She had been given so much. She was more than happy to extend me that grace. And that's how it ought to be with us. We ought to be elated by what God has done for us. We ought to be elated that we have been forgiven. We ought to be elated from what God has given us, that whenever someone comes to us, we too are happy to extend grace and mercy. But again, that's not what the first servant does. Instead, he grabs the servant by the throat and he makes him pay all that was owed. And you heard the parable, what happens. Word gets to the king, and the king calls in the first servant and has him and his family thrown into prison until he could pay back what he owes. Which, of course, was something that he could not do. The problem with the first servant, of course, is that he thought that he could be forgiven without changing. He thought he could be forgiven his debt without it changing him in any way. And so he took for granted what God or the king had done for him. He came in to church that Sunday and he heard the good news that he had been forgiven. And he went out beyond the doors of the church, and instead of extending that forgiveness to others, he held on to his grudges. He continued to nurse his resentments. He continued to embrace his victimhood. He didn't want to get rid of his anger and his resentments and his hatreds. And so instead we are told that the king calls in the enormous debt that he owed because he failed to show grace to his fellow servants. Some people don't like this parable. They don't like it because they say, in the end, God gave the first servant what he deserved. In the end, God didn't show him any mercy. In the end, God put him away. But I don't think that's the point of the parable. I think the point of the parable is to point out that God has placed before us, all of us, a choice. And what happens to the first servant is not so much that God, what God does, it's what he does to himself. God places before us a choice. What kind of world do you want to live in? What kind of world do you want? You can have a world of freedom. You can have a world of forgiveness. You can have a world where you're no longer governed by things like anger and resentment. You can have a world where you've been set free from all of that. You can have a world where you can start over. You can have a world that is not determined by debt, by owing. You can have that kind of world, or you can have a world where you refuse all of that. You can have a world where you are hell-bent to be led by your resentments, by your hatreds, by your desire to get back and to get even. You can have that kind of world, but it's your choice. It's up to you. What kind of world do you want to live in? Some of us sometimes think that we can hear that we have been forgiven and we can go out and live into the world of our own making. We believe we can go on nursing our own grudges, that we can hold on to our pain and resentment of what other people do to us. But if we choose that world, we can't have the world that God has already made available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have the world of forgiveness. We cannot have the world of love. We cannot have the world of peace. We cannot have the world of reconciliation. We cannot have that kind of world if we choose to hang on to our own resentments and our own hurts. We are called to forgive. Forgive without limits. Forgive from the heart. We're reminded that God doesn't in any way condone evil. God doesn't condone the hurtful things that we do to one another. But God knows that if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, if we harbor resentment, if all we want to do is hit back and get revenge, that it ends up destroying us. It's like if someone said, taking rat poison and expecting the other person to die. Our lack of forgiveness ends up harming us. And God has made available for us a whole new world. God desires us to be a whole new creation. God desires that we be liberated and set free from all of that. God does not want us holding on to our desire to get revenge, holding on to our resentments, holding on to our sense of victimhood. Nadia Balls Weber writes beautifully in a passage on our text this morning. She says, maybe retaliation or holding on to anger about the harm done to me doesn't actually combat evil, because that's what we often think. We got to combat evil. We got to get even with people. If we don't get even, then people are going to think we're a pushover. If we don't get even, people are going to think we're some kind of pansy. It's okay maybe to forgive one time. It's okay maybe to forgive two times, but we can't go on forgiving. There got to be a limit. But she says maybe our desire for retaliation feeds evil, because in the end, if we're not careful, we can actually absorb the worst of our enemy, and at some level, start to become them. Start to become like our enemies. Our desire to want to get back at people who hurt us, pretty soon we start becoming people who hurt. Our desire who wants to retaliate in kind, pretty soon we become the people who don't mind visiting violence or hatred and resentment on others. She says that, so what if forgiveness, rather than being a pansy way to say it's okay, is actually a way of welding bolt cutters and snapping the chains that link us? What if it's saying what you did was not so okay that I refuse to be connected to it anymore? Forgiveness is about being a freedom fighter. And free people are dangerous people. Free people aren't controlled by the past. Free people laugh more than others. Free people see beauty where others do not. Free people are not easily offended. Free people are unafraid to speak truth to stupid. Free people are not chained to resentments. And that's worth fighting for. That's what this parable that Jesus tells us about. It's about our freedom. Our freedom to be the kind of people that God desires us to be. Our freedom to be rid of hatred and anger and retaliation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we as God's people in our own society could live as that free people in a society and in a world where People are so divided in our resentments, in our anger, in our sense of retaliation, our desire to get even with other people, our desire to hit back at other people, our desire to get revenge. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we as God's people could live into that whole new world that God has made available to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the midst of our highly polarized world, there could be a community of people who were truly reconciled and forgiven to each other? Again, to forgive does not mean that we should condone. And it doesn't mean that God condones. But it does mean, again, that our lives are in the hands of a loving and gracious God. A God who has called us to trust in Him. A God who can take the evil that is done to us and bring good out of it. There was a story in our Old Testament reading this morning. That's what Joseph tells his brothers who did great evil to him, who beat him up, left him for dead, sold him to some foreigners on the way to Egypt. And yet Joseph says, "I forgive you. I forgive you because God is doing something in all of our lives. God is doing something that's bigger than me. God is doing something that's bigger than you. You meant what you did for evil, but God has turned it into good. God has used it for the redeeming of God's world. And so I forgive you. I forgive you because I trust in God. I trust in the loving, gracious, reconciling God." And it's the same thing that Jesus Himself said on the cross as He was being crucified. He looked down and said, "I forgive you. I forgive each and every one of you because God will use even this to liberate and set His people free." But God is looking for a people. He's looking for a community. He's looking for a people who will help make the new world that He has opened up in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a reality, a possibility in the midst of our world. He is looking for a forgiving people. He's looking for people who are willing to forgive. To forgive as God has forgiven us. And so that is our journey this morning. We are invited to be people who forgive as God forgives, who forgives from our hearts, who forgive because that is who we are called to be. People who make God's love and grace and mercy a reality in our lives and a reality in our relationship to each other. And for that, we give God praise and glory. forever. Let us pray. God, you have indeed given us this enormous gift. You have freed us from our burdens. You have freed us from our sins. You have declared that we have been forgiven. And now help us to go out and live as your forgiven people. Help us to go out as your grace-filled people. Help us to go out to forgive those who have hurt us, to forgive those who have disappointed us, to forgive those who have marginalized us. Help us to be your agents of forgiveness as we seek to bear witness to the new world that you've already made possible in our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen.